The title of the sermon this evening is, "And They Shall Fight Against Thee." Sometimes in our Christian lives, we look around and it seems that there is no end in sight. When it comes to the persecution that we face, we have it extremely well these days in that we do not face the physical persecution as was faced by many in the early church. We do not face the threat of someone coming in here and dragging us out because we continue to stand for truth and right. But we need to understand and be fully aware of the fact that Christianity involves a fight. We just sang the song, "The Fight Is On." I wonder, as we contemplate our time here on earth, our opportunity in which we can serve God and do His will, do we really realize, or are we really wanting to put forth the effort that it takes to fight? If we believe God's word to be true and accurate, then we must believe that we will be delivered. And therein is another reason why we should fight, why we should strive to do that which God would have us do. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19, the passage which serves as our text this evening, we see words regarding fighting, but we also see words of encouragement, words which we should heed, as we know that the Lord also is fighting with us and for us, and that we also will be delivered. "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Here we have a situation in which Jeremiah was foretold that he would face persecution. The Lord just told him, said, they will fight against you. They will resist. But he did that which was his to do, and that is to preach. He tried to hold God's word back. We'll see here in just a moment in Jeremiah chapter 20. But he could not. How many of us today would have the attitude of Jeremiah that we've decided that we should hold back on the word of God? We should be careful not to step on anybody's toes. We should be careful not to endanger the relationship that we have with some within our families. I wonder if our reaction to that would be the same as Jeremiah's. Because of the persecutions, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, he was put in stocks, he was made a reproach. He reasoned within himself as any normal, rational human being would do. "Now I have done this thing, and because I have done this thing, they have put me in stocks. They've locked me up. They have treated me terribly. They have made me a reproach. People are watching, looking at me, they're ridiculing me. They're walking by here wagging their heads at me." And he reasoned within himself and he says, "You know, I'm just not going to speak anymore in God's name." Oftentimes throughout our lives, we find that we're discouraged. I get very discouraged at times. I'm not going to fail to admit that there are times when I just want to throw my hands up and say, "Why bother?" Well, this is why. The same thing that Jeremiah went through. He was a man. He suffered the same depressions that we suffer. The same desire to just say, "Okay, let it go." But then we see what happens with him. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." In other words, I'm going to do what these folks have said, and they'll leave me alone. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I remember hearing about preachers in the years past who quit every Sunday night. "It's just not worth it anymore. If I preach on this, I'm going to be fired. If I preach on this, I'm going to be shunned. If I preach, somebody's going to find something wrong with it. So why should I go back?" But guess where he was next Sunday morning? Guess where he was on Wednesday night? He was there. We need to be aware of the fact that we will have to fight, and they will fight against us. The congregation here at Mooresville finds itself rather small. It's my understanding that, as a general rule, in comparison with other churches or religious organizations in this community, it has always been small. And we need to be aware of the fact that if we continue to fight here, we will continue to remain small, because only so many will accept the truth. But we need to understand that as we fight, that there's a reason for it. In Jude verses 3 and 4, we'll see what we're given in the New Testament that tells us that we must earnestly fight, that we must earnestly contend, that we must continue to press on, even in the face of persecution. What did he say to them there? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's a reason for that. He gives that reason in verse 4. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are Christians, and we are the last remaining Christian on earth, we should fight, because Christ came and died upon the cross. He provided for us His Word, and it's been given to us, and we must earnestly contend for the faith. And know this, that were it to be a situation where you are the only Christian remaining, you will have opposition. If you are part of a group of 3,000 Christians, you will have opposition as long as you stand up for the truth. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we find the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, words which all of us should read very regularly. He said to Timothy these simple words, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. There are so many people in this day and age, or those that we have known throughout our lives, that have started the good fight of faith, and for whatever reason, gave it up. Just decided not to fight anymore. And we need to understand that this does not require us to be of great physical strength. It does not require that we be pictures of health. It requires that we fight a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we will see about this spiritual battle. Understand that our spirit and our body is connected right now. And while we fight in the spirit, our bodies will also be affected. And we must also, as Jude put it, earnestly contend for the faith. But this why? Because within us there is a battle being fought. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we see this battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See here, the opposition comes from outside. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. A soldier is not worth his hire if he doesn't put on his armor. He's not worth his hire if he leaves the battle before the battle is done. A Christian is not worth the blood of Christ, or worthy of the blood of Christ in any way, but especially when he leaves the battle, when he decides, I'm not going to fight anymore. Notice that he said that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I cannot read that when I do not see in my mind someone physically putting on armor, preparing himself for battle, making sure all has been done to protect ourselves and to project ourselves against the enemy. The reason for that is our enemy is wise. We don't often stop and think about it, but our enemy has been around as long as man has, perhaps even a little longer. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 7. I want you to see how wise that enemy is. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Look what is occurring here. He comes to the woman and he approaches it from the standpoint that, let me tell you something that God's already said, that I know he's already said to you. And getting the woman to agree to it. It's not hard to agree to this, is it? Didn't God say that you should eat of every tree of the garden? The woman corrected him. He was only partially correct. Said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The facts are now established. God has said, take the fruit of the trees of the garden and eat it. Use it for your own pleasure or for your own good. But of the trees in the midst of the garden, do not. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Diametrically opposed to that which Christ had, or that God had said to them. And then he gives the reason why they would not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And there he planted the seed of sin in the mind of Eve. There was no way that she was not going to eat that fruit. Why? Because she's human. You place a temptation in front of someone, and you do it enough, and you make it convincing enough, and you make it look good enough, they will take it. First off, ye shall not surely die. Eve didn't know what death was, did she? No one had experienced death at this point. Perhaps she had been told. But he said, you will not surely die. For a fact, we know that when Eve took of that fruit and she ate it, and her husband took of that fruit also and he ate it, they neither one dropped dead. Physically, they were still very much alive. But also what happened was that their eyes were open, their mind was open. They were now aware of the fact of a number of things. We'll see these things. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it was a tree desired to make one wise. And she was overcome because of the temptation. You know, I need food. It looks good. Who doesn't want to be wise? So she took it and she ate it. And the eyes of them were open. And then they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I've often wondered, having read Genesis chapter 3 a number of times, who was it that was going to see them? Nobody there but Adam and Eve. Here they are, husband and wife. Who's going to see them? Wait, God was going to see them. And they were ashamed. Why? Because they now realized that they had sinned. They made themselves aprons. They tried to cover themselves. What they were essentially trying to do was cover up their shame and cover up their sin. But you can't do that. Our enemy is wise. He knows what temptations will easily beset us. Those things that are not temptations to us, He does not present before us, because He knows we can overcome those. But those things which are temptations to us, they will be in our path, and they will be used, if possible, to destroy us. We must know that we will have to fight, and they shall fight against us, but we also must know that we will be delivered. If you know there's an end to a thing, you can put up with it for a while. I think that as an average, Americans work about 40 to 45 years. And many times as we were going through our work lives, we were saying, I can't wait to get to the point where I retire. Some people have reached that point. Some people enjoy it. Other people do not. And it depends upon your status in life and the preparations you have made and your situation and a whole plethora of things. But while we were working, what were we looking at? We had a goal. We had a destination. I can't wait till I retire. I know all of us have visions of sitting around with our feet propped up, twiddling our thumbs, doing nothing. The truth of the matter is, and you can ask anybody that's retired, you get more busy after you retired than you did when you were working. But that's what keeps us going. Today in this fight, we must know, we must understand that even though we will have to fight, even though they shall fight against us, we will be delivered. God delivered Noah, didn't He? You would think we had it bad, 40 years, give or take. Noah preached 120 years while the ark was preparing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We'll see about the long suffering of God, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein that few, that is in eight souls, were saved by water. Verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We become impatient and we're looking forward. I don't think it'll ever get here. If you will, stop and think about when you were a young person. 14 years old. 16 was only 2 years away. That meant driver's license and a certain amount of liberties. And it seems like the clock just stopped. I'm never going to make it to 16. And then we got to be 16. We got our license. I can't wait till I'm 18 or 19 or whatever age it is that we decide to leave home. And then we get to be 18 or 19. Well, I can't wait until this, and I can't wait until this. We always are putting a goal out there. Why not have the goal out in front of us that is attainable, but is only attainable after a lifetime of service? God delivered Noah. Eight souls out of a whole world of people were saved, because only eight souls were willing to get on the ark. God delivered Israel. We can see in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 10. We can see that it was even something that could be observed by others. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. We know what had happened. Joseph had been sold into bondage. He was sold to the Ishmaelites, if I remember correctly, and then they in turn sold him to the Egyptians. And then while he was there, he found favor because he was faithful to God. He found favor in Pharaoh's eyes. He was made to be in charge of all the storehouses of grain. And he prophesied properly that there was going to be a famine. And they made preparation. And they had all these storehouses of grain. And that made Egypt the greatest nation in the world. And Israel came. 75 souls came. Joseph was identified to them, or he identified himself to them. And they were given land. And they began to grow and they began to prosper. And some 400 years later, they were under the harshest situation. They had been made slaves. They were making brick. If they didn't make their quota, they were beaten. We even read about a time when Pharaoh took away the proper ingredients for making good brick, but yet said still keep the quota up. But God delivered them. God delivered mankind from sin. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. We know what happened in the garden. We read the account just a few minutes ago. How that Adam and Eve both sinned as they partook of the fruit, as was offered to them, as the temptation was placed before them, and they sinned. And sure enough, just like God said, the day ye eat of it, ye shall surely die. But God has delivered mankind from sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you know why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? Most people will tell you because they sinned. That's not why. Lest they take hold of the tree of life and live forever. Look it up. They were kicked out. And from that point forward, man has continued to die. When we are converted, we are delivered from darkness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we see this. We see that darkness previous to our conversion had power over us. We see that because of our conversion, we have been translated into something. What is it? Who hath both delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We need to understand that we have been delivered from darkness. We needn't walk in darkness anymore. We needn't walk in sin. We have been delivered. And so we ought to pray for deliverance. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And as you read this, we're seeing, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oftentimes people pray in times of trouble. I can't help but think of the time when a child was misbehaving in services. And sometimes children can say some things that just is so amusing. It's all you can do to keep from laughing out loud. And so the mother has smacked the child 3 or 4 times, told him to behave. She's going to have to take him out and everything. And so she takes him out and she tucks him under her arm and she heads for the back door and the child hollers out, pray for me. It was a time of darkness for him. He needed deliverance. Of course, I suspect, I wasn't there, I heard about it and I've heard the story over the years and everything, but I suspect if I was in that congregation, I'd have laughed just as loud as everybody else. And there's nothing you could do about it. It is funny. But how are we going to be delivered? Is it that we throw our hands out and say, pray for me? Yes, we should be prayed for, and we should pray for others. But how are we to be delivered? According to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, it's through knowledge. Let's go back to Genesis while you're looking up. You don't need to turn to Genesis while you're looking up Proverbs chapter 28 and verse, Proverbs 11 and verse 9. Think about it. What happened? Knowledge would have saved Eve. Wait a minute. The Lord said, don't eat of these. I am aware of this. I am knowledgeable of this. And therefore, I'm not going to eat these. I don't care how good you say it is. I don't care what you say it will do. I will not eat these. But she didn't do that. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. We need a passage from the New Testament, don't we? Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 39. We see our Lord explaining, not only do we need knowledge, but how to obtain it. He told them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He also said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Back in Proverbs again, 28 and verse 26, we see, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. How is it that we walk wisely? By doing what Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They are those that tell us about Christ, about his love, about his the power in his blood to deliver us from sin. Yes, we will have to fight. Yes, they shall fight against us. Yes, we will be delivered, but we must have faith in that deliverance. Go back to the work thing. You're there in your 30 years. You've got your 30 years in a job. But for whatever reason, you've not been able to lay up a large enough nest egg or whatever it is that you need in order to retire. And then you begin to lose heart. And you say, well, I don't think I'm going to ever make it. I remember hearing my daddy, when he was still a young man, saying there's no way in the world he could put up enough for him to live and do what they call retirement. I think he was retired probably 15 years before he died. He never went without. But sometimes we don't see well enough or realize well enough that we have to have faith in our deliverance. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31, we'll see Peter. He was a man who had faith. There will be no way that you can convince me that Peter did not have faith. But the question is, did he have enough? You know the story we're going to? Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Jesus had constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. There were so many people there, they need to be dispersed. They need to be sent back to their homes. And so the Lord sends his disciples on. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went unto a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This sets the stage for Peter to show his faith. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them and saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come down into the water." I can just see Peter. What did Jesus say? "Without hesitation, come." Why, Jesus knew you could walk on water. He was doing it. But when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Oftentimes, in Bible trivia questions, they'll say, how many people walked on water? And invariably, people say, one, just the Lord. No, that's not right. Right here we see Peter walked on the water. However, look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Just like the child in the church building. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter was human. We must have a faith in that deliverance. That faith must be built upon the proper foundation. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see that foundation. We see what that foundation must be. It must be built upon the proper foundation. "And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Friends, if it's not on the right foundation, it will not stand. We must have faith in that deliverance. If we have our eyes upon the goal, we can make it. Kind of reminds me of another story. "I think I can." I don't remember exactly how it goes, but I think it's a little locomotive. A little locomotive that could. Perhaps for a while he'd been sidelined. Perhaps he had to have some repairs made. Perhaps as he had those repairs made, he thought, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this. But then he was given another opportunity. No, he's not going to be able to pull all the cars that he once pulled. Not at first. But then he realizes, as the wheels start turning and he starts moving forward, I think I can. I think I can. And then he continues on and he realizes, I can do this. We must also realize this. We must realize that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And then when we have faith in that deliverance, we will have our reward. As we travel through this life, through all the hills and the valleys, the good times, the bad, we are to remain focused on a reward. Yes, they will fight against us. We will have to endure the pains of battle. But we must have faith in deliverance because we are on the proper foundation. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we see within the Beatitudes, Jesus uttering these words, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus Christ knew that his apostles, his disciples, and all of those who would come later, who would be faithful, would have to fight. Stop and think about it. Is anything worth having not worth fighting for? There have been those who have received perhaps great wealth through no fault of their own, no efforts of their own. Trust fund babies, I think they call them. Parents did extremely well, die, leave them millionaires. And in just a few short years, most of them ain't not worth knocking in the head. And I'll say that just like I said it again. Most of them ain't worth knocking in the head. Why? Because they've not had to fight for it. Some think that suffering persecution is a sign of unfaithfulness. We needn't be fooled by that because that's totally inaccurate. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we are told, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So when you fight and they fight against you and you're in this spiritual battle, understand that you will bear the battles of persecution. They shall fight against thee. So what do? We fight. How do we fight? We fight by continuing in the Word of God and by doing that which God has put forth for us to do. And that is to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. What do we tell them? Well, we tell them about God, we tell them about His love, and we tell them about the reward that's going to come. But we also tell them how to access that reward. We call it the gospel plan of salvation. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that the first thing that one must do in order to become a child of God is hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must also believe, according to John chapter 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that they had to repent. When those people who were pricked in the hearts realized they crucified the Son of God, the first thing they said is, "What shall we do?" The first thing they were told was to repent. Notice, Peter didn't tell them, "Go be baptized." He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We also see in Romans 10:10 that we are to confess. For with the heart confession is made unto salvation. I'm sorry. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In 2 Peter 2:20-21, we'll see that we must not give up the fight. Furthermore, we must be faithful unto death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For those that are in that situation, having put on Christ in baptism because they've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, but have not lived faithfully unto death, we have Acts 8:22, which says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This fight will continue on, and hopefully we'll all continue in it together. If you need to respond to the gospel, to the call of the gospel, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song?